God is good
all the time.
Our first three parables in this Go in the Gospel series have been descriptions of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are the same thing. In our first week, we discovered the kingdom is like a sabotaged wheat field. The weeds and the wheat are allowed to grow together, and one day Jesus is going to come, vanquish all of the evil, and the good will shine like the sun. In week two, we learned the kingdom is like a mustard seed plant. It just won't stay where you put it. And the more Satan tries to absolutely destroy that plant, the more it expands. Last week, we learned that when we are permeated by the gospel, like yeast permeates dough, we are transformed. And today, we're going to learn that the kingdom is of such great value, we should gladly sacrifice everything we have to obtain it. A couple years back, my two oldest grandsons joined in the Pokemon card craze. I got to tell you, I don't get it. I just don't get it. They would constantly talk about rainbow rares and Charizards and Skizzers and other completely ludicrous things. One rainy day, Elijah was showing me about 10 bent up and well-handled cards as we walked to the car. I had picked him up from school. Honestly, he pulled those cards out. It looked like a dog chewed them, swallowed them, and then tossed them back up. But he informed me that one of the 10 cards was worth $300. I told him, Well, this got him. So he was going to show me this hidden treasure. He pulls them out and he goes, I'll show you. And he's going through them real quick and he drops all 10 in a mud puddle. And I said, buddy, are they worth even more wet? And he looked at me and he goes, stop it. Well, the thing just continued, and I tried to discourage him. I told both of my grandsons that really what Pokemon cards are leaves off the lame tree. But it didn't really work. I just couldn't really slow this particular train down. And then one day I was telling this story to someone, and they said, well, you collect old baseball cards, don't you? And they looked at me and they said, well, isn't that exactly the same thing? That's so ridiculous, I'm not even going to dignify it with a response. Everyone knows that's completely different. So let me tell you a baseball card story about hidden treasures. It's called the Lucky Seven Find. March 2016, a great-grandfather, great-grandmother had passed away. The great-grandchildren are cleaning out their house, and apparently these people are hoarders. I mean, not horrible hoarders, like to get on TV kind of hoarders, but they got a lot of stuff that they've accumulated the rest over their life. So they're just throwing stuff. You know, I mean, it's a dumpster heaven. They're just tossing stuff. Finally, they're up in the attic, and they find this paper bag. It's ripped, clearly old. They've just been tossing everything else for some reason. Somebody goes, let's just go through this. So they got into it, and there were all kinds of old papers, like legal papers and letters. And there at the bottom of the sack were seven Ty Cobb baseball cards. They were from about 1910 or so. And they were the kind of cards that tobacco companies used to put in their tobacco products. Ty Cobb, king of the smoking tobacco world. Right? You wouldn't really have that these days. But, I mean, there wasn't one of them or two of them. There were seven of these. Nobody remembered the great-grandfather being a particular baseball fan, but he must have liked Ty Cobb. And I'm guessing when he got his packs of tobacco, everybody remembered that he smoked. When he got his tobacco, he must have just tossed the cards that didn't interest him, and he hung on to the Ty Cobbs. Well, the family discovers this. They just kind of stumble into it. Fast forward a year and a half. The seven Ty Cobbs were individually sold, and they brought between $400,000 and $450,000 apiece. The contents of this paper bag that they stumbled on brought the family $3 million. Prior to that find, there were 22 of these baseball cards known to exist in the world. After it, there were 29. Today's parables are about finding really valuable things. But before we start, let's lean back in to the go in the gospel. What is the gospel and what is the go? The gospel of Jesus Christ, five things, let's say them together. Jesus died for our sins. The scriptures are accurate testimony. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. And there were witnesses. This actually happened. It's not metaphorical. So if you hear somebody say they've got the gospel of Christ and it doesn't involve a cross and an empty tomb, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we to do with the gospel? We are to go. We are to go. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we are to take the gospel down the hall, around the corner, and around the world. Let's lean into our parables today. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure found in a field. Hiding places were the people's bank of ancient Israel. There were always thieves, bandits, raiders, and invaders around. And you just didn't keep your most valuable possessions in front of you if you wanted to hang on to them. Now, some stuff like livestock, I mean, it's kind of vulnerable. You can move it, but it's just out there. Things like orchards and fields were more vulnerable still because you can't move them. But a lot of people would take their wealth and they would concentrate it into something small. So jewels, gold, silver, coins, something really small. What they would do then is they would hide them in a small box, and then under the cover of night, they would put them somewhere. They would put them somewhere. Things have been found in caves. Things have been found underground. They would just put them somewhere. It was a pretty good system. You know where they are. Potential thieves don't. And it works great. Unless you forget where you put it or you die suddenly and no one else knows. And that actually used to happen. Have you guys seen all the shows they have out now on trying to find hidden treasures of various kinds? This is sort of what we've got going here. So this guy comes upon a hidden treasure. He finds it. It's right in front of him. What we know is that the best I can tell in Jewish law, if you find something small, it's kind of finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But if you find something big, something of substantial value, it belonged to the owner of the field. So if I found something valuable in a cave, the owner of that property would be the rightful owner. If I found treasure buried underground, the owner of that property would also own the treasure. Now, the person who found this might have been a traveler just passing through, doing a little exploring. Might have been a laborer who was working on the land, maybe digging a well or digging a grave. We don't really know if this person found it on a stranger's land or on the land of someone we knew. But when I read the parable, the first thing I think is, why didn't he do the honest thing and tell the landowner about the treasure? Well, we don't know, but he didn't. And then the second thing is, why didn't he do the dishonest thing and just carry it off? And I don't know, but he didn't. Note that the finder of the treasure did nothing extraordinary to find this. He wasn't hunting for it. He didn't invent the metal detector in the first century. He didn't have a treasure map. He's just living his life, and he stumbles upon this treasure. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. It's just right in front of him. It's kind of like those great-grandchildren finding the seven Ty Cobb cards. They were just doing what they had to do, clean out a house, and they stumbled upon this. But what the guy did know is that what he saw in front of him had the potential to change his life. This was a potential game changer if he could just figure out how to obtain it. Jesus went on and said, the man is so full of joy, and he hides the treasure again, and he sells everything he has, and he buys the field. The man is full of joy. This is the best thing ever. But what you gonna do? There is something a little unethical about concealing something of such great value from the owner. But part of the way Jesus got people to listen to his stories is that there was always something a little amiss in his parables. There's always a hint of scandal in his parables. And after all, the dude doesn't steal it. He just puts it back where he found it. He just kind of rehides it. So whatever he is, he's not a thief. He also isn't really positive who owns the treasure. I mean, it may belong to somebody who's still living. He doesn't know that it doesn't. When he leaves the scene of the discovery, he doesn't take one bit of the treasure with him. Nothing has changed. But since he saw the treasure, everything has shifted. He knows the treasure exists. He knows exactly where it's hidden. And his only play is to attempt to buy the property. And then he'll get the treasure, but that's a risky play as well. First of all, it's gonna cost him everything he has. This man apparently can afford the field, but it's gonna be everything he has. It's all of his assets. He's gonna have to clean out his 401k, every bit of money that this guy has built in his whole life, it's gonna cost to buy this field. But what if things don't work out? What if the owner of the field actually owns the treasure, and before the field sold, he goes and gets what's rightfully his? Then this guy has bought a field he doesn't want and doesn't have any treasure on it. What if someone else makes the same discovery he did, and this person isn't quite as ethical, and he just invents the U-Haul and hauls it off? Then all of a sudden, this guy has liquidated everything he has to buy a field that he doesn't really want or need. This could turn out really bad. And then again, it could turn out really good. Because where people hide one treasure, a lot of times in the vicinity, they'll hide another treasure. This could be even better than he thinks. So what we have here is what I call an all or nothing risk. And he decides to take it. It's the kind of risk that defines a life. It's a kind of risk that throws you out of the ordinary. And all of a sudden, something really good or really bad is going to happen, but you have just bet everything. While the listeners have all this rolling around in their head, Jesus looks at them and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like that." And then he wades into a very similar story. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant who finds a pearl of great price and sells all that he has to acquire it. About a decade ago, a Filipino fisherman, just a common fisherman, is fishing right outside of Palawan Island. He's in the waters outside of Palawan Island. He's got a small fishing boat, and he drops his anchor to fish. When he tries to pull anchor, it's stuck on something, dives down. Come to find out, it is stuck on this huge clam. He doesn't know, he can't get the thing extracted, so he hauls the clam up, he pops the clam open, and there is this huge thing inside the clam. And it looks sort of like a pearl, but it is huge. This guy doesn't know what to do. He's never seen anything like it before, not sure what it is, but he's really superstitious, so he decides it's a good luck charm. So he takes this huge thing, and he sticks it underneath his bed for 10 years. 2 years ago, his house burned down. So much for a good luck charm, right? His house burns down, but this thing survives. It's discovered. He turns it over to the Filipino authorities, and they begin to verify just what this is. What they discovered is it is the largest pearl in the world. It is 26 inches in length, it is 12 inches in width, and it weighs 75 pounds. It outweighs the second largest pearl in the world by 50 pounds. Its value, $100 million. There's nothing in Jesus' day more valuable and prized than a pearl. Pearls were formed by a piece of sand that becomes an irritant to an oyster, or in some cases, a clam. The secretion that the oyster or the clam exerts is to try to get rid of the irritant. But the secretion itself is what forms the pearl. It's sort of like if kidney stones turned into rubies. All right? Yeah, take that home and think about it. There was nothing considered more beautiful in the Roman world than a pearl. It was really hard to obtain because you had to put out a lot of effort to go down into the ocean and get them. Pearls in Israel normally came from the Red Sea region, but there was a pearl industry. Upscale Roman merchants would travel the Mediterranean, they would travel the Persian Gulf, and they were always looking for these great pearls. And it kind of became an obsession. Like gold in California in 1848, like the diamond obsessions that happened a few decades ago. It becomes an obsession. So this is a pearl merchant. This is what he does. He is obsessed with finding the greatest of all pearls. And then one day, he stumbles into this pearl. It is absolutely incredible. It's what he's been looking for his whole life. And in this incredibly risky response, may I say, in an act of really bad business, he liquidates all of his assets and he buys the single pearl. Like the man that found the hidden treasure, it costs him everything he has. His whole business is all wrapped up in this one single pearl. The audience, when Jesus is telling this story, had to be wondering, is that a very smart thing to do? And then Jesus goes, and the kingdom of heaven is like that. Some years back, I had too many baseball cards in my collection. I only want 200 baseball cards. I'm not one of these guys that wants 80 million baseball cards to fill up closets. That's not what we're doing. I want about 200 baseball cards, but I want 200 really good baseball cards. So I had too many, so I decided to sell off 50 pretty good baseball cards on eBay, and I took the money, and I was going to buy one completely awesome baseball card on eBay. So I sold off 50 baseball cards, and I got what I got, and I began looking for the one great card, the one card that I really, really wanted. After all kinds of searching, I came upon a guy that wanted to sell a 1934 Gaudi Dizzy Dean, the colorful pitcher of the Gas House Gang for the St. Louis Cardinals. It was my hidden treasure. It was my pearl of great price. I love that card. People would come over to my house. I would show them that card. Were they interested? No, they weren't interested. But they were at my house, and they could sit there for 3 minutes and let me show them that card. And so I showed them that card. I love this thing. It was awesome. And then I lost it. Yeah, it happens. I just lost it. I keep my cards in different places. And then one day I just couldn't find it. And I didn't know if I had misplaced it. I didn't know if someone had stolen it. I didn't know if it had turned into Amish friendship bread dough and just crawled off. There's always a substantial risk involved in the consolidation of assets into one great prize. When you give everything for one thing, there is risk involved. Ouch. These two parables are similar in that they both involve discovering life-changing treasure, but they require the ultimate risk and the ultimate sacrifice to obtain. In these two parables, the treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the two men are you, and the two men are me. An opportunity came in front of both of these guys that was better than anything they ever could have dreamed of and everything they ever could have hoped for. One guy stumbled into it. The other guy on this Labor Day weekend was working at it, but it really doesn't matter. They both ended up with something really good in front of them. Every hope, every dream they ever had is represented in one object. And they both risked everything to obtain it. The kingdom of God is like that. You and I were born into a fallen race. We all have the mark of sin upon us. Our Pokemon cards have all fallen in the mud puddle and been eaten by the dog. Sin separates us from God, and that separation was both final and eternal. But God's love is a relentless thing. And for whatever reason, God was unwilling to leave us in the mess we had made for ourselves. So God went to work. If the Old Testament is the unsuccessful story of us trying to get to God, the New Testament is the successful story of God coming down to us. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live a life we could never live. He died for our sins. He's testified to in Scripture. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And there are witnesses to the whole thing. The whole of human experience and divine interaction is consummated in this one man, Jesus Christ. He's the only hope we've got. And because of Christ, all of a sudden the gospel is available to the likes of you and me. Whether we stumbled into it or like a hidden treasure, or maybe we've been pursuing it our whole life like the pearl merchant, it doesn't really matter because it's right in front of us. And because we've seen that treasure, everything is different. Just seeing the treasure, just seeing the pearl changes everything, because suddenly there is the potential for a different ending to our stories than eternal death and eternal destruction. We got a shot at something completely different. The gospel of Jesus Christ is in front of us, every single one of us this morning. But what do we have to give to obtain the prize? The Bible's pretty clear. We've got to believe it, we've got to receive it, we've got to confess it, and we've got to live it. Jesus pulled no punches when it came to the cost of discipleship. He said in Luke 14, if you want to be my disciple by comparison, you have to hate everybody else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What's it cost to be a disciple of Jesus? Everything. He said to potential followers in Luke 9, foxes have dens and birds have nests. You follow me? I'm a homeless man. You won't even have a place to sleep. What's it going to cost you to follow me? Everything. He said in John 15, and if you follow him, the world's going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. It's going to cost you everything. The idea that our faith should cost us nothing flies in the face of biblical teaching. There's this all or nothing dynamic to possessing the kingdom of heaven. And it's found in the simple, single reality. Possessing the kingdom of heaven, possessing the kingdom of God is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't be good enough for God. You can't be kind enough. You can't be gracious enough. You can't be religious enough. We in our own strengths cannot get to God. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, God got to us. And we have the opportunity in front of us to possess the hidden treasure, to obtain the pearl of great price. We enter the kingdom by placing our full trust in Christ alone. Not ourselves, not what we've done, not how good we are, but in Christ alone. And you know what? If we put our full trust in Christ, we don't get to insure our risk. We don't get to hedge our bets. We don't get to diversify our portfolio. We don't get to do anything of the sort. Why? Because Jesus says we're going to have to do just the opposite. We have to give all we have if we want to receive more than we could imagine. This incredible thing that Christ has in front of us. It's an incredible opportunity. Like the men in the parables, we have to decide, are we going to go for it? Or are we just going to hide it back in the ground and walk away. In case you're wondering, I eventually found my Dizzy Dean card. I did. I eventually found it. It was gone a couple of months, but I found it. But I have found a prize far greater. I have been made right with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe it. I receive it. I'm happy to proclaim it. I'm doing my best to live it. And here's the good news. That is available to you as well. You just got to believe it and receive it and proclaim it and live it. What's our proclamation? What is the go in the gospel? It's simply this. You can trade the life you're living for the kingdom of heaven. You can go from the man that's just traveling through or digging a well that finds a treasure, or the businessman who's looking for something his whole life. You can go from somebody that's just working or somebody that's just looking to someone who has found this thing. You can move from a searcher to a finder. And that is what we have in front of us. We can trade the life we're living in this messed up world for a life of peace and passion and power and purpose and genuine community. And that's the invitation we have to offer. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is edgy and it's risky and it's thoroughly countercultural and there are no guarantees. And it's offered only through Jesus Christ. But it's in front of us. What'll it cost you? Everything. Always has. Always will. But when you get it, you have everything. Almighty God, do your work in us. Thank you that through your word, we know that the hidden treasure is there and we know where it is. It's in Christ. Thank you that through your word, we know where the pearl of great price is, and it is in Christ. Dear God, as we ponder the wonder of changing the trajectory of our eternity and of our life in time and space, may we hear your call. Every good thing in life is available only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we embrace that, we have everything in Jesus' strong name.